All right. If you would, in your Bibles tonight, turn to Colossians and continue our series through the book of Colossians. Title of the series, The Preeminence of Christ. Appreciate that special tonight. Remember as kids, my older brother singing that song, and I sang that song. Good Southern gospel song for some of you guys from the North. Just like to educate you guys. And it's actually going to line up with the message tonight a little bit, especially towards the end. Understand that Canaan land, the primary interpretation or the primary picture that Canaan land represents is the abundant Christian life and not heaven. But there are inferences of Canaan land being about heaven. And so, but that's definitely the secondary application of the Old Testament story of Canaan land. But I, again, love that song. It's one of my favorites. Colossians chapter 3. We're still in verses 1 through 4 because I can't get out of it. But tonight will be the last one, and we will move on. But look with me again, verses 1 through 4. And if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come to you, thanking you for your love, your grace, your mercy. We do praise you tonight and thank you for all the wonderful grace that you provide for us. And I'm thankful that it's abundantly available to every believer. And Lord, help us tonight to express this wonderful truth in a fresh way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We understand and know again in chapters 3 and 4 that we have now the application that the doctrinal teachings that Paul presented in chapters 1 and 2. So chapters 3 and 4 rests upon the truths of chapters 1 and 2. Again, Paul shifts from education in chapters 1 and 2 to exhortation in chapters 3 and 4. He challenges them here in these verses to keep their eyes upward. Set your affections on things above. Seek those things which are above. Remember now, when Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, he is reminding them and telling them that Christ excels above all persons and beliefs. Some Gnostics had gotten in there, some Judaizers had gotten into that church, and were taking and adding to the teachings of the apostles and taking some away. Really what it was about was they were mixing the beliefs together. They're taking Judaism, taking Christianity, taking mysticism, taking these other doctrines and putting them all together and basically saying, hey, these are all on the same level. It's all on the same level. And Paul was simply saying, no. No, they're not on the same level, that Christ excels above all persons and beliefs. And this admixture, this mixing of beliefs, of putting all beliefs on the same level was not what was intended by the apostles. And so this Gnosticism and false belief system was repudiated by Paul, that Christ is above all. Christ is superior. Christianity is Christ. The theme of the Bible is Christ, the Lamb of God. Christ, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. I'm thankful that Christianity is a relationship and not a religion. Amen. It's not a set of rules. It's about living and pleasing and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and having a daily walk with Him. Christianity is Christ. Why is Christ superior to all? Because He's the creator of all. He's the primary agent of the Godhead in creation. Hebrews tells us, and 1 Timothy 3:16, and so many other verses, Colossians tells us that Christ was the one, again, who spoke the worlds into existence. He was the primary agent of the Godhead. It is Christ who holds all things by the word of His power. He is the glue that holds it together. Can I tell you tonight that Christ is enough? That it's not Christ plus something or Christ plus this or plus that, but it's Christ only. Amen. I was listening to a message this week and being reminded when Jesus said, I know I've quoted a lot, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen. Again, he did not say he was the best way. He did not say he was part of the way. He said, I am the way, emphatically the only way. And the only way to escape hell and have a home in heaven is through Jesus Christ and his life, his death, and his resurrection. Again, Christ is above all. We must stay focused on him. We must look unto him. We must look to him. We must stay focused on him. He's, again, the one that, he is the super glue that holds it all together. Again, by him, the Bible says there in Colossians verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. Just a reminder, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created. By who? Jesus Christ. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. I love this one. And for him. Amen. I want to remind you, when the Lamb was created, was created for Jesus Christ, that he would be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. That picture, that Old Testament analogy was put there in place before the worlds began, before the worlds were created, to represent and picture the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 17 is, again, he says, and he is before all things. Who? Christ. And by him all things consist. And that word consist, super glue. Amen. That's right. He's the one holding it all together. He is not only the creator, but he is the curator, holding it all together. Beesh. And as we've studied already, he is the super glue that holds it together. He's also, again, the truth of, and because of him, the work, I'm sorry, because of his work, because of the death, burial, and resurrection, both Jew and Gentile have equal status. These are some of the truths we've been learning in Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 2. One of the great truths we found in chapter 1 and verse and chapter 2 is we have great riches in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our job to dig for those riches, the riches we have in Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about some of those in a moment. And Paul warned of the false teachings and their attack on Christ. They were attacking the person of Christ, putting other religion, other people on the same level as Christ. And Paul said, no, Christ must have preeminence. We think about a compass, and as you hold a compass, you give it a second and it'll point true north. And that way you can get your bearings. You know which way is north. Well, now you know which way is south. Now you know which way is east and west. And it gives you the ability to walk or do whatever you would like to do, that you would go in the right direction. I'm thankful that Christ is our true north. Amen. We have a true north class. It's a young adult class. True north. He is our true north. Our orientation must be fixed upon him. It must be fixed on him. By the way, disorientation happens every once in a while. We get disoriented sometimes. Yeah. Nobody? Yeah. You ever been out in the woods somewhere in the middle of nowhere and get disoriented? That never happened to me. I have a good note. No, it has happened. Before GPS, you ever get disoriented? You know, there is a building that our church met in for 3 years that still boggles my mind. I still can't. At the Norris Building, the conference center, and the way that 820 goes, it looks like it's going east or it's going west, but it's really kind of going north, and then it just confuses me. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. You can sit in that building at White Settlement and go, I think that's north, but really it's not. That's west. And we were there for almost three years. I never got it. Nobody y'all care, do you? Well, my wife will tell you, I'm generally pretty good about directions. I really am. But I still, to this day, messes with my mind. I look at a map and still messes with my mind. Being disoriented happens as a Christian. Sometimes I will get disoriented when it comes to, you know, again, doctrine sometimes, or we get bombarded by somebody who's teaching something different, and it doesn't sound quite right, but yet we kind of give into it a little bit, but then, boom, we come back and know our direction is Christ. He's the one who keeps us oriented. Morality, whatever you want to name, it's Christ who keeps us oriented. Amen. Just return to Christ. Put Christ in his rightful place, and everything else falls in place, doesn't it? But Christ needs to be there. Christ is the ultimate reference point for all right thinking and all right living. He is the reference point. All right, let's look at these verses again. Verses 1 through 4. If ye then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. I want you to know that word if there does not mean if I'm going or if maybe I am. No, here the if means since. Since I've been risen with Christ. In other words, it's a fact. He's basing it upon the first two chapters. Since I've been risen with Christ, since I have all of these riches in Christ, seek those things which are above. We have been risen with Christ. Verse 3, I pointed this out last week. Verse 3 says at the end of that verse, and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, when I got saved, I got placed in Christ. And therefore, since I was placed in Christ, by the way, that's the key phrase of the book of Ephesians, in Christ, in Christ. You see that repeated in the book of Ephesians. By the way, the book of Ephesians is divided up a lot like Colossians. The first three chapters give you all the resources that God gives you, all these riches that God gives you. And then chapter 4 through 6 give you the application. We are in Christ, therefore in God. He is our Father. We are His children. Isn't that amazing? That God is my heavenly Father. I have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled waiting for me. I have the grace of God. God is justified. I've been justified before God because I am in Christ. Justified just as if I'd never sinned. Amen. Justified again, as we've mentioned many, many times, it means more. Now, when I was a kid, that's what the definition I learned. As a kid in Sunday school, I learned justified just as if I'd never sinned. That's an easy way to remember it. But justification includes so much more than just as if I'd never sinned. It includes the sinful record, my sinful record being erased, Christ's sinless record put in his place. Oh, my goodness. Think about it. Being justified. Justified. I've sped a time or two. Weston, I totally admit it. Sped a time or two. I have been caught a time or two. I've been pulled over. And I'm thankful for the mercy that was extended to me many times by a policeman. I've been pulled over a long time. It'll happen tonight, I said. I haven't had a ticket in like 10 or 15 years. We'll see. I used to get a ticket 3 times a year because that's back in the day, you were allowed 3 tickets by your insurance and you wouldn't go up. So I just got 3 tickets a year. I just got my 3 and then quit. I made sure they counted though. They were always good ones. Y'all laugh, I really did. I got 3 tickets a year, just the way I rolled. Now, when the tickets started being $200, and I had a family, I said, no more. And I stopped. I really did. Stop. I got like 1 more ticket after that. Y'all wanted to know that, didn't you? Because I'm going to illustrate something, but I got this sidetracked. I've been pulled over. I've had a ticket or two. I've gone to court even a couple of times. I went to court one time. I felt like something wasn't quite right. I'm not going to go into the story. And so stood before the judge. You know, he backed his officer, and I even told him publicly in front of the whole crew that was there that night. I said, listen, I absolutely believe you should back your policeman. And whatever he says, you should take that as the word. I said, I totally agree with you. If you were the judge, I'm doing this for Weston's sake. I said to the judge, if I was the judge, I would make the same decision you just made, which was in favor of the policeman. I would have done it. I said, I just want you to know what happened in case this comes up again with this guy not telling the truth. By the way, that police officer apologized to me afterwards and was very kind. But I still got convicted. But he didn't, he said, you know what we'll do for you? We'll give you what? Deferred adjudication. You know, we'll wipe that thing off your record. It gone. If you'll do, in fact, I didn't have to take the class or do anything. I just had to pay money. He said, just pay this amount. It's not, I said, you just want the money then. I didn't learn anything by this except a little bit of hurt in my pocketbook. But my record was wiped out. Isn't that awesome? That it was gone. Just like it never happened. Except my pocketbook was less. Now, it may not be on my record anymore, but I still was speeding. Hello? It wasn't the speeding part that was the problem. It's the whole story. I was still speeding. I still did wrong. Can I just tell you, before God, when you get saved, your sinful record is erased. Amen. But practically, you're still a sinner. And so this is a hard concept for Christians to get. It really is. And it's something you just have to continue to think about and grab, putting your arms and putting your head around it. And sometimes it's tough. That our standing before God is different than our state. Our standing before God, because we've been placed in Christ. We have been placed in Him. We receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. That Christ's law-fulfilling life of 33 and a half years, that righteous record has been placed to our account. Our sinful record erased. Christ's sinless record put in its place. That's justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. But it's not just that our debt was removed. It's that Christ put money in the bank. I'm no longer in the red, but I'm in the black. I actually got money in the bank. My standing before God and my state are different. My standing before God is in that I'm in Christ, therefore I am perfect. I am holy. One day when I stand before God, He's going to look at me as if I was in Christ. He's not going to look at my sinful record because it's gone. He's going to look at the righteous record of Jesus Christ. And based upon that righteous record is how I get into heaven. I don't get there because I've been any good. No. My standing before God is that of being in Christ. It's an amazing truth once you kind of wrap your head around it. But it's, again, it's one of those things you got to just continue to think about. And that standing before God, justified before Him, credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, thus giving us full access to all the grace of God, secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? Salvation and the blood of Christ securing for us that salvation. And at salvation, we open a bank account in heaven. And there's enough deposited in that account that we can fulfill all the purposes that God intended for us to fulfill. There's an unlimited amount of resources, unlimited amount of currency in that account to live a life that can glorify God. Amen. To live a life that is holy. By the way, with this account, there's no reason to balance the checkbook. There's no need for overdraft protection. None of y'all have ever done that one? You know, you have two or three accounts and you connect your checking account to your savings account. Why do you do that? I connect it there because in case my checking account, and then it'll dock my savings account, right? Overdraft protection. No need for that in the Christian life. Never a need to extend more credit. Our sin debt has been paid for in full. I love this. No believer has more in the bank than another believer. Amen. I know we get this idea. We think that, you know, the preacher got more going than I do. No. All of us before God have the same resources as Christians as any other person. In Ephesians, we talked about that over and over again. We talked about the tool belt, that God has given us all these riches and all these tools that we need to live the Christian life that He intended for us to live. And those tools are at the disposal of every Christian, not a select few. And that's what the Gnostics were teaching in Colossae. They were teaching that if you do this or this, that you can live on a higher plane of Christianity, that you could have something secret that nobody else has. No, that's not how it works in Christianity. You have full access, just like I have full access. You have all the same tools that I have. And in this case, you have all the same currency that anyone else in Christianity has. In other words, we're all on the same level. Amen. When it comes to God. Thankful God's no respecter of persons. Amen?
Amen.
Not in salvation and not in the Christian life either. All that we need to live a vibrant, abundant life for His glory is available to us. Everything we need to love the way we ought to love is available to us. Hello, it's Valentine's Day.
Amen.
Husband, everything you need to be a loving husband and a loving father is available to you. You say, but I didn't have a good example growing up. My dad wasn't very loving. I don't know how to love as the Bible intends for me. Yes, you do. You have a better example, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the grace of God, the currency, in order to fulfill that. In order to pay that. In order to live that. The grace of God, that enabling power that He gives to us. You have the ability. You have the currency to be forgiving. Man, think about Jesus saying, dude, we are to forgive our enemies. That we are to love our enemies. Man, that's tough, isn't it? That's impossible for a human being to do. Without the grace of God, without the currency.
Amen.
And again, the currency is available to you, it's available to me, it's the same, all the same. We all have the same amount in the bank. By the way, unlimited amount. We have everything we need to be the parents we ought to be. Everything we need to be long-suffering and patient. Everything we need to be meek and gentle. We have everything we need, all the currency we need to be merciful. Merciful and kind. We have everything we need. All the currency we need to live and walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And that's what we're to do. We're to follow in His steps. We're to live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek those things which are above. That word seek, again, secure or locate, it has to do with, again, searching. It has to do with locating. It's securing. By the way, if you're going to do that, if you're going to be looking for something that definitely makes use of the intellect, motions, and the will, and we go back to our Sunday sermon, the heart.
Right.
We're trying to find something. We're trying to secure something. We're trying to locate something. It's going to involve our mind, our will, and emotions. If I am searching for something, then what's fueling that search? I can't find my car keys. I want to go somewhere. What's fueling the search? I want to go somewhere. I want to go to Dollar General and get me some ding-dongs. And the Dollar General, here's what happened just a few nights ago. They moved the little, display case for the hostess stuff. And I went in there, and I didn't see it. I had to get something else. And as I'm backing out of Dollar General, I see it. It's right in the window. Now I know where it's at again. Get my hostess Twinkies and whatever else. But I want to find my keys because I want to go to Dollar General. There's an object of desire, and therefore there's some. I'm seeking that and searching for it. And what it's saying here is seek those things which are above. Search it. It ought to involve our heart, our mind, our will, and emotions. You ought to say this, David said. He said, as the heart or as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David had a desire to know God more.
Amen.
David had a desire to know God in a greater way. We think about, again, Paul saying Philippians chapter 3, that I might know Him.
Yeah.
He said, I count all things but loss that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering.
Amen.
That might be made conformable to his will. There ought to be a longing to seek him. We preached on this last week, Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. That ought to be true of every Christian. For me to live is Christ. And then the second word is set or fixed. It has to do with being inflexible. Having determined what really matters in life, we ought to be fixed. We ought to be set. We ought to be inflexible. After we determine what really matters in life, and it takes a little while to kind of get there, doesn't it? Some, it takes a little longer than others to get there. We can all read the Bible and know we all should have got there a lot sooner. What really matters in life? I could tell you it's not stuff. I've been past that a long time ago. Set your affections on things above. Again, realizing that fun, fortune, and fame, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, just don't bring joy and contentment. That just doesn't do it.
Amen.
May bring short-term happiness, but not long-term joy. And realizing that Satan is trying to deter you. He's the one who's trying to knock you off course. He's the one that's trying to disorient you. And you just got to refocus. You got to come back to true north. Come back to true north. You have to reevaluate yourself every morning. Take up thy cross daily and follow me. That's why we encourage you. The Bible it gives us many examples of saints of old who got up in the morning and read their Bible, got up in the morning, commune with God. Got up. David talks about early in the morning. So refreshing to get up in the morning and read your Bible and pray. The day goes so much better as a Christian. Drawing closer to him, realizing Satan wants to deter you. He says, set your affections on things above. Seek those things which are above. What are the things there? Well, I think overall, it's speaking of the things that we are seeking. It's those things that mature us as Christians. Maturing as a Christian, to grow as a Christian, and maturing and growing as a Christian reaps benefits. It has its rewards.
Amen.
As you grow in the Lord, as you grow in Christ, blessings follow. We're going to find here in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 3 of Colossians that he's talking about things. He's talking about the deeper knowledge of Christ. By the way, a deeper knowledge of Christ, as I just stated, it affects every area of our life. Somebody said I quote this too much, but that's okay. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite quotes, what you think about God is the most important thing about you.
Yep.
Your understanding of God, who he is the most important thing about you because it affects decisions that you make. How big is your God? Lose your job? How that affects you determines on how big your God really is. Amen. It just affects everything. Closer fellowship with Christ. What are these things above? It's a deeper knowledge of God. It's a closer fellowship with him. It's experiencing that day-to-day time and fellowship with the Lord. It's having victory over sin, experiencing that victory that we can have by way of the currency and the tools that God has given us available to every one of us. Experiencing that grace. God's unmerited favor, even unto enablement, the power that he gives to us. In verses 12 through 17 of chapter 3, and we'll cover these in the next few months, developing godly virtues. What are the things we are to seek to develop godly virtues? Well, those are lacking today, aren't they? Morals, godly virtue. In chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, those things are to behave. It means to serve in the family, and how are we to function as in the family, and then how are we to function in society? It gives you that. There's some marital advice in here. We'll get to that in a little bit, a few weeks. And then chapter 4, verse 2, talks about the effective prayer life. What are the things we should be seeking? We should be seeking an effective prayer life. And then chapter 4, verses 3 through 6 talks about being a faithful witness. We spent all last Wednesday, the Wednesday before last, again in Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." And by that, he meant that the gospel was being preached. Now, there's more to living for Christ than just the gospel, but it is the number one thing. It is the main thing. Telling others the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection is the main thing. Do good unto all men. What is Paul saying in Galatians? By doing good, it means many things, but the number one good you can do to your fellow man, for your fellow man, is to give him the gospel.
Amen.
Give him the gospel. Paul understood this, being a fruitful witness. Seek those things which what? Are above. Above, heaven, our hope, our home, our heritage. I'm looking forward to heaven, aren't you?
Amen.
No more pain, no more death. What a day that'll be.
Amen.
When my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that'll be. Above. The more we look with anticipation of heaven, the more blessed life will be now. In other words, our future anticipation of heaven, looking for the blessed hope, affects our life now and will make it more blessed. And then lastly, ye are dead. And I'm out of time, so we may preach this next Wednesday night again. I don't know. Look at that verse, and verse 3 says, "For ye are dead." Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7 all deal with this, that we're dead in trespasses and sins. There's so much in the Bible Ephesians talks about. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So many verses speak of us being dead with Christ, dead in Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, we died on the cross with him. Again, this goes back to that positionally speaking and practically speaking, positionally before God. When I accept Christ as my Savior, I've been placed in Christ. Receiving his righteous record, my standing before God is that of being in Christ and therefore saved from the penalty of sin. I heard you thankful for that, but also saved from the power of sin. And that's the one we as Christians will develop and understand more throughout the rest of our Christian life.
Right.
You just never come to the end of it. You never come to the end of it and go, "I know exactly how to be filled with the Spirit." No, we grow in it. It's a step-by-step growth, as we talked about the faith that Abraham had, step-by-step. And when it comes to understanding the truth of being dead in Christ, it's one of those truths, one of those doctrines that we grow in. And I'm thankful, Brother Stewart. And Brother Stewart, man, I love to sit down and talk to him about this particular subject because he's ahead of me in that understanding. And I love to hear him talk about it. And I love to hear him expound upon it. And many of you have heard that from this pulpit from him. But one of the greatest illustrations of that is the Old Testament story, true event, historically fact story of the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt. And Egypt being a picture of the world and a picture of salvation, the Israelites were saved. They were brought out of Egypt, saved physically, pictures our salvation spiritually. They went through the Red Sea, and 1 Corinthians 10 tells us precisely that that's a picture of baptism. I mean, it absolutely states it. Baptized in the Red Sea, the water surrounded by the water. They come to that bitter waters of Marah and toss the branch into it. It becomes sweet. That branch is a picture of Christ. He makes the bitter water sweet, doesn't he?
Amen.
They travel to Mount Sinai, and there they receive the tablets of stone and all the things that transpire there. That man, that smoke that ascended up into heaven and the lightning and hearing the voice of God. They heard the voice of God like a trumpet.
Right.
"Thou shalt not kill." That's what they heard. sip a lot more trumpetier. But when it came to go into the promised land, sent the spies in, 10 came back and said, no, we are grasshoppers in our own sight. Joshua and Caleb said, we were well able to overcome. Let's go, let's go. And the Bible says specifically that because of their lack of faith, they did not go in the promised land. By the way, you go read about that. A few of them did try, and they got killed, deaded. 40 years they wandered. And that's we use that word. The Bible does use that, infers that word. But again, they were led by cloud by day and a fire by night. But because of lack of faith, they did not go in the promised land. 40 years later, they come to the River Jordan, about to cross over the promised land. And God stops the waters of the Jordan River during the flooding time. It's a great miracle. And they cross over. As they cross over on dry ground in the Red Sea, now they cross over on dry ground in the Jordan River. And the Jordan River is a picture of dying to self. They no longer were going to be dependent upon God leading them by the nose, providing for them quail in the morning and providing for them quail in the evening and then providing for them bread in the morning. No longer would they live by sight, but they lived by faith. In other words, they were going to the next level in their life. They were going to that next level. And we as Christians, many times, most Christians live in the wilderness. They are just, again, satisfied with living in the wilderness where God is still providing for them and doing all those things. And not many Christians never make it over the River Jordan. They never die to self. They continue to live the self life. They continue to live a life that is beholden to their flesh. And that's what the children of Israel did. They were beholden to their flesh. The Bible says they tempted God over and over again with their fleshly appetites. But I'm telling you, all of us should desire, we should seek, search to cross over Jordan. We should never get satisfied in the Christian life. There should never come a time in the Christian life we say, well, I'm okay. Again, I told you, the Christian life's like you being on a unicycle. You ever stop? You're going down. You're going forward or you're going backwards. There's no standing still. We should be going forward in the Christian life. You'll say, how do I do that? It's back to those basic things. Read your Bible daily. Develop a daily walk. God desires that, by the way. Jesus Christ longs for you to spend time with Him. He desires it. And let me tell you, it'll affect your life. Spend your time with the Lord. Go into the promised land. Cross over the River Jordan. Die to self. We understand and know we intellectually can attest to or assert or understand that I need to be dependent upon God. It's another thing when we get into a circumstance and we actually do that. Because most of the time we don't. We figure it out ourselves. And dying to self is truly dying to self. Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this, Lord. I'm dependent upon You. And that's in the small stuff and the big stuff. I'll end with this. There's a story told of the great Methodist preacher who one of the Wesley brothers, as they did their circuit riding around the country. In other words, they pastored. They actually went to many, many, many churches and circuit riding preachers. And one time when Mr. Wesley got to a house, he stayed with a member who fed them and whatever. He slept there overnight. In the morning, he got up, and he asked one of the kids to go catch his horse. And the kid went out there to catch the horse and couldn't get the horse. Kid came back and said, you know, Brother Wesley, I can't catch the horse. And Brother Wesley said, did you pray about it? And literally, the story is told, and it's indicative of the truth, that he prayed with the kid. The kid went back out and caught the horse. And the point is, we pray in the little stuff as well as the big stuff. Amen. Depending upon Him. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above. Walk with the Lord. Let's all stand. Hymn 161, we have a verse of invitation. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Tonight, our desire should be. And we'll move on from these four verses. There's so much more there. We'll continue to go. The next verse, verse 5, says, mortify thy flesh. Kill your flesh. And walk with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us all the resources we need to live the Christian life abundantly, victoriously. And Lord, help us, enable us to understand that truth in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen.